Praise the Lord. We had a great week. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're also setting another record. 2 weeks in a row we're in 2 Timothy. It seems like we were broken up for different interruptions and things before that, but we're going right back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've got extra outlines here. If anybody does not have one, just raise your hand and we will be glad to sell you one. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're looking at what Paul called future events in his day that we know are transpiring right now in our day. Paul could see those things in his time, though we said they were isolated, they were not a combined effort of society, but today they are. Now we are in the last days. Paul said last days shall come. We are in the last days now. And so we see these traits even more than what Paul saw them in his day. Though, as we get down to verse 6 and 7, we're going to see that these things were happening in his time. But they were going to multiply in our day. They're going to become more of the status quo. And so we've been looking at those last day traits, verse 1 and 2a, the selfish people, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud, blasphemers, the splintered families, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, shattered societies, the result of selfish people and splintered families, shattered societies, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which meant lack of restraint or lack of self-control, fierce, always angry and mad, despisers of those that are good, how we're seeing that today, traitors, not being faithful to their commitments, heady, headstrong, stubborn, unreasonable, high-minded, overly educated, thinking they're too smart to need God. We started on number 9 last week, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And again, I started out by saying it doesn't say that there's anything wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with enjoyments in life, enjoying God's creation, enjoying the beauty of it, enjoying some distractions in life, hobbies, whatever it might be. There's nothing wrong with those. But lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's where the problem comes in. The Bible says, love not the world. Well, the world is around us and we're involved in it. The problem is when we become lovers of the world more than lovers of God. And so the same thing is true with lovers of pleasure. We live in a sports and recreation and pleasure and entertainment of obsessed society, where that is what everything is about and what life is about, and all of that in place of God. Even on Sundays, the sports activities, the recreation that people enjoy, instead of going to the house of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Paul said this would be an increasing problem as we go into the last days. And then we get to number 10, the last one on the list, having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. It's not that they're atheistic or agnostic. There is a form of godliness. There's a religiosity to it. There is a church going even to it. But denying the power thereof. Not everything that looks religious is good. And some folks really struggle with that. They think that if it looks right, it must be okay. You know, one of the best looking religious groups is the Mormons. The young men always clean shaven and looking nice, walking around in white shirts and ties with their little name tags on. The women always looking nice, family oriented. Strong families, strong societies. By outward appearance, as far as a religion is concerned, they're very strong. How about the Jehovah Witnesses? When they come to your door, well-dressed, well-presented, family-strong, family-oriented, and people look at that and say, well, it must be good and it must be right because look how clean it is. Look how good it is. Having a form of godliness, the Bible says, but denying the power thereof. We need to be careful of what we see. We need to examine it by the Word of God. Paul is going to emphasize in coming up into some things here. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, this is a result of this society that's moving toward the end. We're looking for a one-world church. That's what the Bible predicts in these last days, a one-world church. It's not that there's not going to be church. It's just going to be an all-inclusive, everybody come as you are and stay as you are and be like you are. It's going to be that kind of plastic Christianity that it's not. There's no foundation to it. There's no power in it. So having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. One thing you and I need to ask ourselves: do we have power in our faith? All right, it said a form of godliness, but denying the power. Do you and I have power? Are we just as guilty of being like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses? We've got good families. We're clean living. Look good. We've got all the outward trimmings, but do we really have power? Do we have power with God? Do we have power in our prayer life? Do we have power over sin daily in our lives? It's so easy for us to take this list and point at society and accuse them. And sometimes we need to examine ourselves and look in the mirror ourselves, make sure we're not falling into some of these traits and these characteristics. There's more to Christianity than just going to church and singing the songs, as great as they are, and living the life as good as it is. I think, folks, we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and get to heaven and find out one of these days that American Christianity is probably the most diluted Christianity the world has ever seen. Because it doesn't cost us anything. We don't have to pay anything for it. We don't have to sacrifice. Oh, we think, well, maybe we think we sacrifice because we get up early on Sunday morning. If this is early, it's 10 o'clock. When we think we make sacrifices for God by giving of our tithe, if we think that that's a sacrifice. But we really don't have to do much for our faith. Now, I'm not talking about persecution and suffering along that line, though those days are coming. But how much of our faith is really lived out where there's some power behind it and power to it? That's what it's all about. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Notice the last four words in verse number 5. Very ignored words. Very unheeded words. From such, turn away. Well, what is this talking about, from such turn away? Is it talking about just verse 5, the form of godliness, denying the power thereof? Well, I would go back grammatically and look at the end of verse 4 and note that that is a semicolon, not a period. So this is a continuation of a thought. So verse 4 is included in from such turn away. Verse 3 ended with a comma. Not a period. That would mean verse 3 is included in from such turn away. You know where I'm going now? Verse 2 ends in a comma. And it's not a period. So that means from the beginning of verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, all the way through verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. That's all one sentence. Because the period is until the end of verse number 5. And so all of that, the Bible says, from such, turn away. We as believers are to turn away from those traits that are predominant in our society. And one of the hardest things we have to do is separating from the things that we need to separate from. Separation is a lost doctrine in Christianity. In fact, the modern day church is be like them. Be all inclusive. Don't be judgmental. Be like everybody else and we're all on the same page. No, you and I as Christians are to be different. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate. These are some commands that I'm afraid modern day Christianity has completely ignored. That we are to withdraw from those that do such things. What things? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer. Those that you associate with, and spend time with, you will become like. That's just a law of nature. You can't beat that. The people that you spend your time around are the people you're going to become like. You hang around folks that cuss and swear, and it's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to get into your head, first of all, then you're going to have a hard time stopping it from coming out here. If you're surrounded by that, and it's constant, you get around people that drink, it's going to be hard to resist the urge to do it. And so the same characteristics are true of all these things. We have to watch the company we keep, and the Bible says, from such turn away. Well, I don't want to give up my friends. Well, if those friends are not leading you in a walk with God, you are turning away from the best friend you've ever had. When you make those friends with their habits and their daily life and unsafe peace, when you make them your center of focus, you're turning away from God. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Notice this is not just restricted. It says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 5, from such turn away. This is a constant theme in the Bible. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We might not get any farther than this morning, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. How often do you turn away? I'm not talking about despising and hating the crowd that you used to run with, or the unsaved crowd, or those that sometimes you're required to associate with sometimes. I'm not talking about despising them, hating them, sticking your nose up in the air, being better than they are. But I'm saying we need to make some decisions. There's some folks, you've all probably seen, there's some people you just don't want to be around them. They're nasty. They're vulgar. Well, we need to take that to the full extent that the Bible does and be careful of our associations to be not conformed, be not unequally yoked. Come out from among them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 2. Well, I'll start in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereas cometh envy, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Notice these words, from such withdraw thyself. The Bible gives us some commands to withdraw ourselves from certain people. 2 Timothy, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is emphasizing those false teachers, those with false doctrine, those with bad beliefs, separate from them. Don't tolerate that. Don't accept it. Again, we'll get to this in a little while, but going on YouTube and going on videos and things like that and hearing some of these preachers that are on there, there's a lot of messed up stuff out there. There's good stuff, but there's a lot of messed up stuff. And when you hear something that's not right, turn that stuff off. When somebody gets on that, and I'll tell you what I've heard, when somebody gets on there and says that the blood of Jesus Christ was not necessarily what your salvation depends on, that if Jesus had died by drowning, his death would have been sufficient for your salvation. If Jesus would have died by strangulation, his death would have been sufficient for your salvation. If Jesus had died of suffocation, his death, it did not have to be the shedding of blood. That was John MacArthur that said that. You know how popular he is right now among people that listen to that? He's a five-point Calvinist. He said that exact statement that I just quoted to you. And yet people listen to it, and they don't know what else they're picking up that they don't realize they're picking up. Because if they haven't noticed that one thing, which is pretty blatant, they're not picking up on the other things also. You've got to be very careful. From such turn away. You say, well, I can eat the meat and spit out the bones. Well, you choke on the bone. All right, you can eat some meat as much as you want to, but the minute you get the bone, you're going to choke on it. The Bible says those with those different beliefs, they said turn away from them. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Here Paul emphasizes the same thing, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, notice these words, and avoid them. Don't go back to them. Don't listen to them again. Avoid them. When they are teaching things that are not biblical, steer clear of those. And that'll keep you away from the majority of online preachers. If they're not teaching, if you hear something there, can I put it this simply? If you hear something there that contradicts what you've heard here at Bible Baptist Church, turn it off. Because it's not going to be right. Now, I'm not claiming infallibility or anything like that. You understand what I'm saying here, But 9 times out of 10, if you hear something there that you've not, you say, well, boy, I don't remember ever hearing that at church before. Well, come and ask the pastor about it. Dustin, we've had these conversations before, and that works out fine. He's learned some wonderful truths that have been nestled there. But when you get into that stuff, you just got to be careful. You've got to weigh it all by the Word of God. There's some people, and this is what the simpler. There's some people the Bible says we need to avoid and stay clear of. Look at 2 John 10, right before Revelation. Not the Gospel of John, but 2 John. I have watched Christians over the years of my ministry and my time with the Lord get led astray by teachers having itching ears, by wanting to learn that new thing or what's exciting or what's going on or things like that, and get hooked into different weird doctrines and end up getting out of church, because most of the weird doctrines take people out of church. Because they'll tell people, you won't hear this at church, they won't teach you this at church. Well, there's a reason they don't, because it's not right. And those doctrines usually lead to that, lead people away from church. 2 John verse number 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Notice the emphasis of doctrine. If he brings not this doctrine, what is that doctrine? Well, verse 9, the doctrine of Christ. It mentions it twice. Verse 9, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. If he doesn't have the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. If he has the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That Jehovah Witness that knocks on your door, they don't have the doctrine of Christ. They don't know Christ. So when they come to your door, knock on your door, don't let them in the house, and don't say, God bless you. Because God's not going to bless them. They don't have the right doctrine. So we need to be careful of those things. 2 Thessalonians, there's just a whole bunch of them, isn't there? 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse number 6. It's a little closer to home, not just false teachers and those with false doctrines, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves. All right, this same theme. Avoiding them. Not having company with them. It says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So it's not just what they teach, it's how they walk. If they're not walking circumspectly, the Bible says, if they're not walking upright, withdraw yourself from them. You say, well, I'm going to hang around that group of people because I'm going to straighten them out. We all know that's not how it works. You take the bushel of apples and put the one rotten one in the middle of it, and the other apples rot along with it. They don't make that bad apple good. the bad apple makes all the good apples bad. And again, that's just the law of nature. And so it says, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. If they're not living right, you know, they're family members, they're friends, you know, you have to a certain degree, you've got to be around them, but don't make that your fellowship. Don't make that your desire, your company that you desire to keep. Withdraw thyself. He said in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. It does depend. It does matter what you do and how you walk and how you live. So Paul is emphasizing with all these verses the necessity of withdrawing from folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 11. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. All right, when a brother is struggling with sin, you can be a help to them, but not a company to them. Not a partaker with them. You could be try to be a help to them, but you just can't go along with them. If any man, notice it says that is called a brother. That's pretty close to home. It's a fellow professing Christian whose life is not what it ought to be. Pray for them, encourage them, talk to them, but don't spend time with them. The Bible said not to keep company with them. One more verse, and this is all the way back in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 29. I think I'm misreading my writing. Let me look here. Yeah, Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse number 20. Proverbs 23 and verse 20. Solomon says, be not among wine bibbers. You know what a wine bibber is? That's a social drinker. That's what a wine bibber is, a social drinker. Be not among wine bibbers. Then he goes on to say, among riotous eaters of flesh. Let's just call that the party crowd. All right, riot, or maybe don't go to Golden Corral. Maybe that's what that means. I'm not sure. But the Bible says, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton, that's what it's talking about, gluttony among riotous eaters of flesh, gluttony shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, all this going back to the end of verse number 5, that we need to watch out who we spend our time with. Fellowship with Christians. I would encourage you, and I tell young Christians this, find someone to fellowship with that is closer to God than you are. All right? That's who to pick out. One that is closer to God than you are. Not farther from God than you are, but closer to God than you are, so that they'll bring you toward the Lord. Now that one that's closer to God, now he's got the dilemma of being around the one that wants to be around him that's not as close. And as long as he's not of these other things, it's all right. But it's important. In our day, as we get to these last days in these perilous times, it's important the company that we keep. That's why the church family is so precious. That's why the church is so wonderful. You know, most of us folks, if it weren't for the church, if it weren't for the Lord, we probably wouldn't know each other. That's our common denominator. That's our bond. That's what brings us together here this morning. So now we have that group of people that we can spend our time with. As a pastor, I rejoice when I hear that during the week, this family or that person from church got together with this one or that one. I rejoice every time I hear that because that's the purpose of the church. To get people like-minded to want to be around each other, not just on Sunday or Wednesday night, but during the week also. People of like faith and like mind and like dedication. So all these things Paul mentions, these 19 traits from verse 1 all the way down to verse number 10, he concludes by saying, from such, all these turn away. Last day traits. We go to the back of your page there, and we finally get to verse number 6 after about 3 or 4 weeks. Verse number 6. For of this sort, what does he mean of this sort? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud. Of this sort are they which creep into houses. I like that word. Creep. You know what this verse is talking about? Some creeps. We use that word all the time. He gives me the creeps. Well, there's some people that ought to give you the creeps, but they usually don't. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Wow, what a couple of strong verses, generally overlooked or improperly understood. Let's call verse 6 to 9, Roman numeral 2, last day teachers. We've had last day traits, verse 1 down to verse 5. Now last day teachers. For of this sort are they which creep into. You know what Paul's telling us? They were around in his day. He's using them as examples. He says, here they are. We see them right now. What are they doing? Well, it says that they are creeping into houses and leading captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Verse 6 and 7, letter A in our outline, an exercise of the present. An exercise of the present. Paul says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. The word creep is a pretty instructive word. We read about creeping things in the Bible 14 times. I remember hearing an evangelist preach decades ago. Some creeps in the church. And he took the creeping things, the lizards and the chamois and all those different animals, and he likened them to different qualities of backslidden Christians, things like that. It was a fascinating sermon. I'd never be able to remember it. It was back in the day where things just weren't recorded, so I'd never be able to look it back up. But these aren't they that simply walk into houses or enter into houses. They creep in. They come by stealth. They come under guise of something better than what they're coming in under. We think of creeping, we think of a serpent slithering in. A critter creeping in. For of this sort, the people with these qualities already mentioned, are they which creep into houses. Sometimes they creep in through the door. Sometimes they creep in through the television. Sometimes they creep in through the internet. Again, we've been talking about the problems with all this stuff. They creep in. They just want to get a foothold. They just want to get started. It's like that chain of sin that just starts so easily and then wraps itself around you. They creep in. They want to just get a hold and then they go from there. It's like those things on email. Or Facebook Messenger, something pops up from someone, and it says it's from a friend, and it wants you to click on it, and you don't dare click on it. Because it's more than likely, 99.9%, it's somebody that's faking their name and faking their account, and trying to get you to open up what they want so that they know that they've got you, and now you're going to get bombarded with stuff. That's what they're doing, they're creeping in. Well, Handy, did you notice that the Jehovah Witnesses You used to get their literature and their material, and you'd open up the flyer, you open up the first page, and it would say, printed by the Watchtower Society, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And you could always identify their literature because it said, printed by Watchtower. It doesn't say that anymore. There is no identification mark because they've realized people could identify their literature and throw it away before they read it. So they took that out so that they can creep in. They can start talking about God and someone will start just reading it and accepting it, not recognizing the source it's coming from. That's what creeping in is all about. Not being transparent, not being open, not being clear. They creep into houses. And again, by way of television, getting folks to stay home, you don't need church. You can send your money to this ministry, that can be your tithe. This can be your church. You can watch in the comfort of your home. That's the one problem with live stream. Now I believe that most of our folks watching it that I know of that I talk to are folks that can't get up and get out to church. But live stream has accommodated some that are too lazy to do it and they can sit home and do it. And that's the trend of those that creep into houses. And they do it that way. So you've got to be careful. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive. All right, POWs. They lead captive. These are not the Lord's folks. These are not God's people. These are those that are leading them away from God, away from truth, away from the right knowledge. And they're entering into houses by way of the front door, by way of radio, or by way of television, whatever it is. And they lead captive silly women. That's an interesting two-word phrase, isn't it? Silly women. And we might be prone to misunderstand exactly what that means. The word silly women means this, emotionally weak. All right, emotionally weak. Vulnerable. Folks, without trying to be misogynist, can we be truthful and say that women emotionally are not normally as strong as men are? And these creeps take advantage of that. They know to take advantage of women. You know why the Jehovah's Witnesses go around during the daytime to houses? Because they don't think the man will be home. Monday through Friday, Wednesday afternoons, they're looking for ladies that are home with the children and the man's not there. One of the best things you can do when they knock on your door is say, can you come back this evening when my husband's here? They won't come back. And so they're leading silly women. Those, you know, ladies, you have a remarkable responsibility in life. You have a workload that would wear most of us men out in a heartbeat. By the things that I watch my wife and I get tired. That's all I got to do. All I have to do is watch her work and I get tired. I think she was up at 4:30 this morning taking care of some different things. There are different reasons for that, but doing that. And all I'm doing, the Bible says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's hard not to be bitter when your wife's up at 4:30 in the morning rummaging around the house and you can't sleep. I'm fighting that urge not to be bitter. Now you can judge me all you want to right now, that's fine. But women are hard workers. You know the old expression? A man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. That is truth. And so you've got this. But that also exhausts women and makes them emotionally vulnerable more than it does men. And God pity the woman whose husband works all day long, comes home and then heads out the door to hang around the guys or go do something else or go do this and leave her alone for the evening too and all that kind of stuff. And so what happens? Somebody else comes in and preys on them and leads them astray because they're unprotected. They're unguarded by their own family, by their own husbands many times. And so some of these good-looking guys come along and they woo them and influence them and do these different things. All those romance novels that sometimes women read and They never say, I wish my husband was like that. They say, I wish a man like that would come and sweep me off my feet. That's how that works. All right? Emotionally, that's what it's talking about here. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, lust does not always mean sexual sin. It just means desires. Desires for better. Desires for bigger. Desires for nicer. Nicer things. Better things. Bigger things. All that. They prey on these women. Verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I find it surprising that many of the commentators apply verse 7 to the creeps. To the silly women. Saying that they are ever learning and never... But I don't think that's what it is. I think it's talking about the creeps. That they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're pushing their propaganda and their false teaching on other people, and they are ignorant of the truth. Those that come around and come to your door and come to your house, those that are on the internet and all these things trying to persuade people, the Bible says of them, they're ever learning. Always something new, always something more exciting. Got to come up with something nobody's ever seen in the Bible before. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They know all kinds of things except the most important thing. The truth. The way. The truth. And the life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. So we see the exercise of the present in last day teachers. Next week we'll move on to letter B. Father, thank you again for your word, how thorough it is. Lord, when we read, we know we're reading simply to read and to digest. But Father, there are times we need to go back and study to show ourselves approved unto God. Lord, our Sunday school hour is time to do that very thing by taking your word and meditating on it and chewing it and looking a little further. And we're thankful for a word that's worthy of our meditation. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name.